Good morning. So me and my wife spend about 80% of our time trying to convince our kids that we know more than them. I don't know if that's you or if that's your experience, but that's ours. We live in an age where you can have knowledge without wisdom. We live in an age where we say one thing and then our kids have access to Google. And we knew the tides were turning the day that we started to sit down with our kids to help them do their homework, and they would tell us, no, our teacher told us how to do it differently. And so we spend a lot of time with them. We spend a lot of time with the consistent challenge of helping them to understand that we have more knowledge and wisdom than they do, and what we're trying to give them is for their good. And so we do it through love. We do it through reminding them, hey, remember when we were right and you were wrong? How did that work out for you? And then most times we do it through patience. We try to patiently work with them. We try to patiently show them that we love them and that we're with them and that we're for them and that we would never do anything intentionally to harm them. Our prayer is that our imperfect model of parenting will point to a perfect, loving father who patiently builds their faith and patiently shows how powerful he is and how amazing he is and that he keeps his promises. Well, I think that's relevant to today's text because today we find Gideon. Gideon is clearly a man of little faith, which the Lord uses, a man of anxiety who needs regular reassurance from the Lord. He needs to be reminded who the Lord is. And he needs to be reminded that the Lord is both using him and sanctifying him at the same time. Gideon is a work in progress, and the Lord is pleased to use works in progress. In this passage today, we'll see God patiently working in Gideon as he learns to trust, worship, and obey God, which brings us to our main point today. Salvation comes when we entrust ourselves into God's hands. Salvation comes when we entrust ourselves into God's hands. We do this when we get to intimately know God, and then when we accept our need for God. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the fact that salvation comes when we entrust ourselves into God's hands, and that happens, one, when we intimately know God, and two, when we accept our need for God. And then finally, we're going to see that this evidence, that the evidence that we've entrusted ourselves into God is when we worship and obey him. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. So if you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, turn to Judges 6, verse 36. If you don't have a Bible, there is one here for you in front of you, next to you, beside you. Feel free to grab one of those. Let's go ahead and read, starting at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece." Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. What's going on here with Gideon? Well, I don't believe Gideon is trying to discern or get confirmation for the will of God. Gideon makes it very clear that he knows the will of God when he says back in chapter 6, verse 16, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." God even gives him confirmation when he says, "But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." So this is not about discerning the will of God. Gideon knows the will of God. He knows the intentions of God. He knows what God has in mind, and he knows who God is going to do it through. This was about Gideon not trusting God. And Gideon did not trust God because he did not know him. It had been 40 years since Deborah and Barak, and for the last 7 years, Israel had been under intense oppression. They had been under intense pressure at the hands of the Midianites. So every year, the Midianites would sit and wait. They would watch Gideon and his people and the city do all of the work, prepare for the harvest, till the ground. They would grow their livestock. And right when it was time to reap the harvest, they would swoom in. Matter of fact, the Bible says they would come like locusts and just swarm in and take everything. They would leave nothing. They would take their food and they would take their animals, and then they would disappear as if they were never there. So this had been Gideon's life for the past 7 years. And who did they turn to for help? Who did Gideon and his family and his town people look to protect them from the Midianites? They didn't look to their father's God. They didn't look to the God that rescued them from Egypt. They didn't look to the God that parted the Red Sea, that presented himself in this glorious, magnificent way on top of a mountain to Moses. They didn't look to that God. They looked to their enemy's God. And so as a result, Gideon did not know God. Because he did not know God, he did not trust God. There's a clear difference here. We must be clear. There is a difference between knowing of God and knowing God. Gideon knew about God. Most of the people in the Western world know about God. He says as much. He says, and back in again in chapter 6, he says, "Where is all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?'" Gideon knew of God, as weak as his knowledge was, but he did not have an intimate knowledge with God. He did not have an intimate relationship with God. He lacked that relationship that would lead him to trust God and take him at his word. Look how Gideon talks to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel, as you have said." Then he says it again, "If there is dew on the fleece alone." Gideon did not trust God because he did not know him. It wasn't so much about the knowing about the things that God had done. You got to remember, Gideon knew Baal. Gideon knew Asherah. And these were sometimey false gods that he posted up in his backyard that every once in a while, if the mood was right, would reap the harvest. Are you that same type of God? How can I trust to know that you will keep your promises? How can I know that you will do what you said you will do? What does God do for Gideon? Well, God gives Gideon exactly what he needs. God gives us exactly what we need. We need to be revealed to us. We need revealed to us, and Gideon needed revealing to him of who God was, who God is. That not only is God is powerful, not only is God loving, but he's also patient. And so that's what he does for Gideon. Gideon, once again, knew of God, as weak as that knowledge was. But God does something for him. Go ahead and read in verse 38. He says, "And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water." Why is God indulging Gideon? Why is God being patient with Gideon? God didn't need to do this. He didn't need to take the time to show that he could do this. God does this for Gideon because God wants Gideon to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that he is powerful, that he is patient, and that he can save, and that he can keep his promises. And that is exactly what God is doing for us today. God is patiently and lovingly reminding us of who he is and what he is capable of. And so Gideon even tries God one more time. He kind of does it in a way where he makes himself sound humble. This is how we sound when we pray. He says, verse 39, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just one more. Please, let me test just one more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew." Gideon could not entrust himself to God as his Savior because he did not know him. And this insecure man was looking for affirmation that he could do what God said he was going to do through Gideon. And so what does the God do? He reveals himself as patient, as loving, and as powerful. He reveals himself as the God who can save. Are you doubting God today? Do you doubt he exists? Do you doubt that he can save you because you believe that your sin is too great? Do you doubt that he will provide? Do you doubt that he loves you? God has been doing the same thing he has been doing throughout history to relieve us of our doubt. He has been revealing himself to us. Doubt is not a foreign thing. It is not new to our modern world. We all wrestle with doubt. And our flesh, the world, Satan, is all working against us to cause us to doubt our Creator. We saw it in the garden in Genesis 3, where Satan showed up and he twisted God's words and he convinced Adam and Eve to doubt and to believe that God wasn't for their best interest. He showed up when Jesus was in the wilderness and tried to twist and convince Jesus that he was more powerful than God and that he could give that power over to Jesus. What does God do in each one of those situations? God reveals himself. He reveals himself as the Creator, as the one who, in Genesis 3, as righteous and holy and cannot have anything to do with sin. But he also reveals himself as compassionate and loving, as someone who promises to save us from that sin. And And in the same, in Jesus' narrative in the wilderness, God reveals himself, and Jesus reveals himself as the perfect and better Adam, who is not here for any of Satan's lies and deceit and twists and turns and causing of doubt. And he does that for us today. God reveals himself as the promise-keeping God who loves us, who has not abandoned us, who has not left us, who has not forsaken us. He is here. And he is revealing himself to you. He does it through creation. Romans 1 says that we have no excuse, that everything around us is revealing the majesty of God. He does the word. John 1 says the word became flesh. And he does it through a history of redemption where he's constantly revealing himself as the promise-keeping God who goes so far to die on the cross for you. Del Rey, if you have doubt, you only have to turn to his creation and to his word, but you could also turn to his people. The Bible says that we carry the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 says they will know by our love for one another. And so if you are struggling to entrust yourself to God, both as a believer and an unbeliever, look to God to reveal himself and see how he is revealing himself to you today. So, with Gideon, same with Gideon, same with us. Salvation comes when we entrust ourselves to God. That entrusting happens when we start to know God and we start to see how he reveals himself to us. But the second thing is, our trust in God will also grow when we accept our weakness and recognize his strength. In other words, when we see our need for him. Would you read with me real quick? It says in chapter 7, verse 2, The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites and into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gideon, from Mount Gilead.'" In the next three instances, we get to see the author showing us how weak Gideon is and how powerful God is. And he does it in three very distinct instances. So in the beginning, we see Gideon testing God. Now God says, "My turn." God is going to, after strengthening Gideon's faith, he's going to weaken his physical power. Why would God do that? Why would God take the time to spend allowing Gideon to test him and show how powerful he is to Gideon, show how patient he is, that he is a God who is powerful enough to save, and then begin to weaken Gideon? Remember, Gideon is trying to understand and believe that he can actually take out the Midianites. And God literally does the opposite for Gideon. And he does this by decreasing an army of over 32,000 soldiers down to 300. If you are a man about to go to war, the last thing you do is decrease your army. That is the exact opposite of what you do. So why does God do that? Why does God decrease Gideon's physical strength? Well, it says it in verse 2. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, "My own hand has saved me."'" Did you see that? Did you see what he said? He said, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Well, wait, this is confusing. Gideon is trying to prove that God is capable of giving the Midianites into Gideon's hand. This word hand that we see over and over again is about strength. It's about power. Gideon doesn't believe that God has the ability to empower Gideon to save himself. You're right. Gideon can't save himself. And God is trying to do something very unique, very clever, very special for us today. He is trying to show that we are too weak to save ourselves. He is trying to reveal to us how weak we are, and he's trying to help us discover how deceived we are about our own power and about our own strength. So one day, when they tell the story about this battle, and they will tell the story, right? When Thomas Anderson steps into the pulpit and tells the story about how Gideon defeated the Midianites, there is no possible way anybody can be confused that it was God who did it. When I was walking in sin, and I was after my father, the devil, and I was following him, and I was living a godless life, it was revealed to me that Jesus died on the cross, fought the battle I could not fight, died the death I could not die, and saved me and rescued me from the wrath of God. There is no way you can tell a story of salvation and it be about you. You are too weak to save yourselves. If you are here today and you don't know him and you're trying to figure it out, you're trying to figure out how to get right with God, and you're trying to figure out how to make yourself clean and how to so that you can present yourself to God and then God can say, well done. It is impossible. This was not about some clever way to get the men down to 300. Whether it was 300 or whether it was 5,000, Gideon would have lost. Because like John Henderson showed us last week, the battle was not about this physical battle between the Midianites. It was a spiritual battle to show that you can't win because you keep getting in your own way. The only way you can win this battle is if you first recognize your weakness, that you see God's strength, that there is only one man who can stand in your place. There is only one man who can fight for you. There's only one man who can die and then walk out of the grave and then ascend to the heavens and then send you the Holy Spirit, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what God is trying to do here for Midian, for Gideon, and that's what God is trying to do for you today. And then you start to see Gideon start to get it just a little bit, just like us. The moment we come to faith, the moment we get into our word, and then tragedy strikes, and then we're like, man, it was not supposed to be like this. And then we start to doubt, and we say, at least in Egypt we had meat. Well, God continues to work on Gideon's heart, and he continues to work on ours. And so the first two ways that God reminds him that he is in control and that the strength is in his hands is through decreasing his army from 32,000 to 300. But then he does something very unique. He gives Gideon just a glimpse. He gives Gideon just a little picture, a little taste of heaven, and he gives him a little taste of what life is like when you follow me. He doesn't give him the whole picture, just a little bit. He gives him, and then so follow me over in chapter 7, verse 9. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say afterward. your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Now, if you stop there and somebody would ask you, after all you've just read, does Gideon go down to the camp? Because he says, if you are afraid, well, he just saw God take a blanket and fill it with water and it not in the and in, and the ground dry, the ground be dry. Then he saw the ground wet, but then the blanket dry. But then he just radically decreased his army from 32,000 to 300. So what do? Well, I know what I do. I'm going down to the camp. And I want to see what God has to show me, because I'm weak and I struggle with doubt. And so that's what Gideon does. He goes down to the camp, and then something crazy happens. He sees the locust, the swarm of armies that he saw that used to come down and take his food. And then he overhears two soldiers having a conversation. And then one soldier says, man, I had a dream. This is weird. It's the weirdest dream ever. There was some bread. It was rolling down a mountain, and the bread knocked over a tent. Well, the guy says, well, I know what that means. That means that God has given us into Gideon's hands. What? How did you get that? How do you even know Gideon? He's the weakest. He's the weakest of his family. His family is the weakest of all families. Like, how do you know Gideon? Well, just like God does over and throughout time, he uses improbable means to show how big and how amazing he is. Sometimes he uses dreams. Sometimes he uses prophets. Sometimes he uses us as a church to show off his glory. Most times he uses his word. But in this case, God has given these people, these evil people, a dream. And he is using the weak and despised things for his own glory. And Gideon overhears it, and his response is amazing. Go with me in chapter 7. Starting at verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation, he worshiped. Stop right there. Salvation comes to those who entrust themselves into God's hand. That is possible when we know God intimately. And we recognize how weak we are. And the evidence that that has happened, that we have entrusted ourselves into God's hand, is worship. Remember, back in chapter 6, who was Gideon worshiping? Who did Gideon go to for trust? Who did Gideon go to when armies came in and stole his food? He went to Baal, he went to Asherah. But something unique has happened. Something special has happened. God has revealed himself to a Baal worshiper, to an idol worshiper, to a weak, insecure idol worshiper. And he has revealed himself in such a way that has built up faith in this man and that has allowed him to trust God. And so the only thing that Gideon knows and can do is worship. He celebrates. He shouts. He lifts his hand. He danced. I don't know what he did, but he worshiped God. He made much of him. He pointed to how great God is and how beautiful God is and how valuable God is. He celebrated him for who he is and what he does. And that's what we do when we gather here every Sunday. It's to show off the beauty of God, because we know him, because we trust him, because we believe him. And that's exactly what happened here with Gideon. Gideon went from a Baal-worshipping, insecure, weak man to a God worshiper. And for you, when you're struggling with doubt, when you're wrestling with your insecurity, when you're having trouble believing that God will do what he said he could do, grab some people, drop to your knees, open your Bible, remember what God has done, remember who he is, and you shout, and you celebrate, and you make much of him, and then you tell other people about how great he is and how amazing he is, and you just watch the Holy Spirit just work in your soul and begin to build you up, not because you are anything great, but because God is great, and he uses weak things to show off how great he is. And he uses weak things, and when we recognize our weakness, it is then we are strong. Paul understood this better than anybody else. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, oftentimes we want to come to a place where we can just force worship or force everything to be okay, but we don't want to go through the difficulty of wrestling with who God is and being reminded of what God has done. And the real reason is because we want to kind of do it our way, and we want to do it under our strength. And then the reality of it is you can't. You're not strong enough. You need help. And there is only one person who can help you, and that is Christ Jesus. The Lord chooses the weak things to the world to shame the strong, to make it abundantly clear that the Lord brought the victory. God allows Gideon and his army to be seen as weak, so that he can be strong on Gideon's behalf. Living by faith in God's grace means being satisfied with all God is for us in Jesus. Therefore, faith will not shrink back from what God reveals and magnifies all that God is in Jesus. When we know God intimately, when we trust him in his power and in his strength, we can rest secure that God will save. And then all we can do after that is worship and celebrate and make much of him. But then we also see the evidences of this is obedience. Go back with me to Judges chapter 7. As we finish up, starting at verse 19. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. Gideon entrusted God for his salvation, and he was able to do this because he intimately now, he knew God as powerful, patient, and that God keeps his promises. And then he was able to recognize his own weakness and God's strength. And so as a result, he worshiped God, and then he obeyed God. And God wins this battle in such the most improbable way, with not with not with cannonballs and not with swords and not with a lot of blood and a lot of bodies, with jars and candles and horns. God is making it very clear to us, to Gideon, and to the world, and to us, that he is the one who saves, that the power is in his hands. In several months from now to a year, me and my family are going to plant a church. And I oftentimes dream about how to get it right. I oftentimes plan and strategize on trying to get to plant the perfect church. And I think about the perfect dream team. And if I could just have this person and this person and that person, and it'll be awesome. Maybe I can even convince John Henderson to come with me. But then God does something crazy. He gives me a bunch of misfits. He gives me a bunch of people who can't get it right, but love him and love their families. He gives me a bunch of imperfect people who all they know how to do is break glass and blow horns. And you know what? That's okay. Because that's all we need. Because it is God who will plant this church. It is God who will bring people. It is God who will work through me. It is God who will work through you. And so you're here today, and you're fighting doubt, and you're struggling with God's will, and you're struggling with to know whether he exists. Well, I'm here to tell you he does exist. He does love you, and all he asks of you is to entrust your life into his hands and let him work. All he is asking you to do is to be good, faithful servants who can put themselves into God's hands and trust that he will win. God loves you. He is fighting for you. And he will not forsake you. You want to see what happens next to Gideon? You got to come back next week. Let's pray.